Lord, we thank you once again. We are in your house. We're with your people. It's another beautiful day that we've had in a beautiful week. We're grateful for every little bit of blessings that you pour down on us. We know that that common grace that you have, that rain that falls on the just and the unjust, we get so many blessings whether we deserve them or not, God, and we're grateful to you for that. We're grateful for your patience, for your love, and for your mercy. Help us to know you better from studying your word today. In your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Rejoicing in heaven over repentant sinners. I'm going to cover all of chapter 15. It could be broken down into numerous units, but it really is just one unit. There's three little stories here that Jesus tells, one about a lost coin, another one about a lost sheep, and then one that is really about a lost son or two sons that are kind of lost, but known as the prodigal son generally. All of these are taking place as Jesus is working through some of the issues that people in his large crowd that are following him around, that these people have some issues, and he's trying to show them the heart of God. And this is one of these places. I think it's a pivotal chapter in all of Scripture. It's one of the chapters that really does portray truly the depth of God's heart for everyone. So starting in verse 1 of Luke 15, we're on page 1674 in the Pew Bibles. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near Jesus to listen to him. Tax collectors and sinners kind of get thrown together often in Scripture. The large crowds that keep following Jesus, I mean, they're tripping over each other. They're trying to find fault with him. They're trying they're there for a lot of different reasons. He's talked to them about what a true disciple is, somebody that's willing to take up their cross and follow him, someone that's willing to put everything else as secondary to their love for God. And this is a hard message for especially the Pharisees and the lawyers, the scribes, the ones that were kind of following him around thinking that they had it all together and they needed to come and train him and teach him and protect all of the people from his teaching. And they were doing everything they could to make him look bad and make themselves look good. And so Jesus is like, okay, guess what? Your righteousness is useless. If you're not willing to make a decision for me, you're not going to enter the kingdom. And when the rest of the crowd hears this, it's like, okay, the ones that maybe had been hanging back and thinking they're not good enough because all these religious people are always telling them they're not good enough, the sinners, the tax collectors, those evil ones, they're all thinking, okay, this guy wants to speak to us, and so they start drawing closer. All the tax collectors and sinners were coming near Jesus to listen to him. Prior to that, some of them were probably hiding in the back thinking that they weren't wanted, weren't worthy. And he's pretty much made it real clear publicly that the religious leaders are the ones that are not worthy because they think they're worthy. And so these others that are realizing, they already knew they weren't worthy. They know they're sinners. The tax collectors knew that they were cheating everybody. And so these are the ones that it's like, okay, well, we need to get closer and hear this message. It sounds like he wants to speak to us. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to complain. Why would they complain? Well, because they're starting to lose this crowd that they wanted to rule it over. They're complaining and they say, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Now, realize these are the same ones that invited him to come and eat and then had this sick person, this guy that was swelling up in front of him to try to catch him healing on the Sabbath. They wanted to get him doing something really terrible, like healing somebody. They knew he could, they knew he would, and they thought it was a bad thing and they could stick it to him for it. And yet, here, they're going to come and complain. It's like, yeah, we invited you and this other guy because we knew we were going to be able to set you up and make things bad, but you really shouldn't make a practice of eating with sinners or eating with tax collectors. And they were mocking Jesus. He's receiving them. He's spending time with them. They're drawing close to him, and he's not pushing them away. And he's even eating with them, and that was kind of a social norm that was being broken here. And so Jesus, with their complaints, he tells them this parable. It says this parable, and then he tells three stories. So all of these three stories are part of the parable. What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the other 99 in the open pasture and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he puts it on his shoulders, rejoicing. So, kind of a simple story, right? There's a guy that's got 100 sheep. One of them, 1%, wanders off. And he goes and finds it, and he wants to rejoice afterwards. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, because I found my sheep that was lost." There's rejoicing over this found sheep that had been lost. I tell you that in the same way, as Jesus, kind of in case they hadn't quite understood what he's talking about, he's going to point it out to them. In the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who have no need of repentance. Reminds me of Hebrews 11, which I've quoted many times, but Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you want to please God, if you want God to be rejoicing over you, lay yourself aside and turn to him. It's impossible to please God without faith. Anyone that comes to him is going to demonstrate that they have faith that he exists. If you don't believe he exists, you're not going to come to him. And it really seemed like the scribes and the Pharisees and a lot of the religious leaders that were supposed to be proclaiming God didn't really act like God existed. They felt like it was all a list of rules. And if you could keep the rules and if you could look like them, then somehow you would be accepted into the kingdom. I don't know if they really understood the God that they were trying to teach and study. But when Jesus says here, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who have no need of repentance. Who's Jesus talking about there when he says 99 righteous people? I think that the scribes and the Pharisees probably figured out, oh, that's right, he's talking about us. And they really do have need of repentance, and yet they don't think they do. So they're righteous in their own eyes. They're not righteous in the true sense of righteousness. Or, Jesus continues with his parable, what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, the Greek for this particular coin, each coin is worth about a day's wages. So, you know, it's a sizable amount. We're not talking about little pennies. I don't think we make a coin that large of a denomination. Day's wages now, I don't even know what that would be, but you know, it's a little bit more than our coins. So get a different picture here, okay? She has 10 silver coins. This is her life savings. This is this woman's means for subsistence and being able to go forward. And she loses one coin. That's 10% of what she had. You can lose that in a day in the stock market, by the way. Remember, Jesus, just previous to this, had said, you know, you need to not worry about your possessions. You don't need to worry about your relationships with anybody else except for 100% be fully all in for Jesus, for the kingdom. But here, this woman, he's saying, you know, what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? The house has probably got a dirt floor. It might have straw on top of the dirt, depending on how many animals they're keeping in the house. It wouldn't be easy to find that. I know that when we have Easter egg hunt and, you know, there's a pile of straw out on a tarp and coins get thrown in there, oftentimes after the kids have dug through and searched and looked and looked and looked and looked, there's still some left over afterwards. Not an easy thing to find, but she's going to do everything she can, hoping that she lost this coin in the house. And she's going to search and search, and when she's found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, because I have found the coin which I had lost." Interesting that something's lost, something gets found, and the first thing is the rejoicing part. And Jesus is referring to, there's lost people. There's a lot of lost people, and if one of those gets found, there's rejoicing in heaven. You think heaven's probably a continual party? I'm pretty sure worldwide somebody's coming to Jesus every day. And so constant partying going on, rejoicing in the presence of the angels. In the same way, I tell you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Who's in the presence of the angels of God? Believers that have died and gone ahead. God himself. If you want to please God, first believe he exists, and then recognize that he wants to reward those that earnestly seek him. In this case, the guy that lost a sheep, the woman that lost a coin, they searched and searched and searched and found, and there was rejoicing. And he continues his parable. Jesus said, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that is coming to me.'" That would be a real slap in the face to a dad. It's like, "Dad, yeah, I'm here with you, but what I really want is your stuff. And I know I'm not supposed to get it till you're dead, but can you just give it to me now? Let's pretend you're dead." And pretty shameful, really. And the father in that culture would have been shamed by having a son ask him that. And for the most part, they never would have done that. But this father, he divided his wealth between them. "Not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey to a distant country. And there he squandered his estate in wild living." It's just that this son couldn't wait to get out of there. How many of us have felt like we just wanted to get out of the house where our parents were raising us and time to move on, you know? And he takes a journey and he squandered his estate, everything that his father had graciously given to him. He didn't have to give him anything, but he gave him this. And the, you know, just a few days later, he's out of there. I don't know if he had to sell everything and turn it into cash, or if he just took it all along with him and then sold it into cash as he went on, you know, had poker games and gave away a sheep if he lost or something, whatever. But, you know, he's not very respectful to his dad, and he's also not very smart. If you're breaking up this estate that the father's probably spent generations growing, and you're just going to go and squander it, waste it, That's not a sign of intelligence or brilliance. And he squandered it on wild living. The brother later says, yeah, he was with prostitutes and whatnot. "Well, now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began doing without." The distant country, part of that in Jesus' story, and you think about all these people that are listening, the scribes and the Pharisees, ones that had complained about him eating with sinners. Jesus is given a story here about a kid who's clearly a sinner. And the dad's probably not much better, because he gives this kid the portion of the estate that he wanted. And so we don't have any real redeemable characters in this story. And then things get worse, and there's wild living, and he's squandering the inheritance. And this distant country would have been a Gentile land. All of these Jewish leaders would have never thought of going into a Gentile land with these foreigners and spending time with them, let alone becoming part of their community. And then it turns out that there's a famine. And the son that had squandered everything began doing without. He didn't have anything. He went and attached himself or hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country. And that citizen sent him into the fields to feed pigs. This gets worse because, again, as a Jewish leader, they would think pigs are very dirty animals. They're unclean. And so now you've got the guy is off in an unclean land, living an unclean life, and now he's feeding unclean animals. And this guy's so bad off, he longed to have his fill of the carob pods that the pigs were eating. And no one was giving him anything. And as a kid, when I read that, I said, well, why didn't he just eat these carob pods that he's given to the pigs, right? It's like, why wouldn't him? Who's going to stop him? He's out in the field. Turns out that little teeny bit of study, carob pods would not go well with humans. Pigs could digest them. Humans couldn't. And he just would almost rather have that than nothing because nobody's given him anything. So what kind of a boss was this that he'd hired himself out to? He's attached himself to... I haven't found a good person in this story yet. Jesus keeps talking about, you know, this kid that disrespected his father, shamed him, ran off. The father kind of shamed himself by allowing him to do this, didn't just... could take control and, you know, why don't you discipline your child better? And, you know, that there would be all kinds of things that the scribes and Pharisees, these ones that are complaining about Jesus eating with taxpayers and sinners, they would have been finding fault with everybody in this story up to this point. And this poor guy, he's not doing well. When he came to his senses, I love that statement, when he came to his senses, it's like, wait a minute. How many of my father's hired laborers have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here from hunger? Maybe I attached myself to the wrong person. I could have been a servant to my father and I would have been treated better than this. He comes up with a plan. I will set out and go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. And that reminds me of when King David had sent Uriah the Hittite to the front lines and then told the other soldiers to pull back and let Uriah die so that he could have his wife. Adultery, murder, all of these things. And David, you know, he's king. He can do whatever he wants until Nathan the prophet comes to him and says, hey, there's this story. And David repents and he writes Psalm 51 if you haven't read it. And Psalm 51 is all about against you and you only have I sinned, Lord. Well, it's like clearly David sinned against a lot of people. But this kid that is off there squandering his father's wealth, his statement when he comes back to his dad is, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Fact of the matter is, in the Jewish culture, if some kid had done that to their parents when they left and went off to that distant land, they probably would have held a funeral for them and considered them dead to the family. He knows that he's not worthy. He's recognizing it, just like these sinners and tax collectors are starting to recognize they're not worthy and they're trying to draw close to Jesus. And the leaders, the religious leaders, are ridiculing them for that. But this kid, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired laborers. So he set out and came to his father. Don't know how long that journey took, but he found his way back. He came to his senses. When he was still a long way off, his father saw him. The father's been watching and waiting for him. Probably has got some people out keeping an eye, you know, let me know. Send a runner if you see him. If you know anything about my son, please let me know. He saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Again, this is not something that the religious leaders would have seen as a positive. First of all, a dignified leader would not be running. He's probably got a robe that's down to the ground and he's not going to be able to run. And his father's not acting very good. He's not acting like a father, and this kid really deserves some punishment. And what's he do? He goes out, embraced him, and kissed him. And the son's got his little speech ready that he'd been planning and working on. Doesn't get through the whole speech because he realizes he's been accepted. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Can you imagine what that kid feels like? Dad's there hugging him, kissing him, and welcoming him back. And he is broken and contrite, and he's definitely showing remorse. He cares this time. When he left, he was a totally different person. Now he's come back humble, and he's laid everything else aside, and he's totally devoted and 100% all in, like Jesus had been talking about previously. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. You know what the father didn't say? The father didn't say, no, you're wrong, you're worthy to be my son. He's not coming because he's worthy. He's coming because the father is accepting him. When we make it into heaven, we don't get there on our own righteousness. We put on the robe of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's the only thing that makes us worthy. So he has him bring out the robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. The slaves wouldn't have been wearing footwear. He's accepting him as a son. That ring on his finger would have been in the insignia of family crest probably, and showing, you know, that this is one of mine. He's got my authority again. You know, when Jesus calls us, we get so much more than we deserve. And then the next thing is bring the fatted calf, slaughter it, and let's eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. Very similar to the sheep and the coin. This rejoicing, there's going to be a party. They began to celebrate. Isn't that a beautiful thing? It's a great story. It gets worse.
Oh, no.
We didn't get to know the older son, did we?
Oh, that's right.
Now, his older son was in the field. He came and approached the house. He heard music and dancing. Now, how many of you, when you're coming to your dad's house, your family house, you hear music and dancing, you're thinking, oh, this is great, there's going to be a party, let me go and join.
Yeah.
It's first thing you'd probably just be wanting to, wow, this is wonderful. Dad's in a good mood. He summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. He didn't go to check with his dad. He didn't go inside the house. Doesn't sound like he had a relationship with the father any more than the younger son who took his living and took off and squandered it. I'm kind of seeing this as an older son that was probably begrudgingly doing everything he was supposed to do, just like a good Pharisee, like a good legalist. He's doing whatever is expected of him, and he thinks that he's going to get great reward for that. You know, if I stay here long enough, I can outlive Dad, and then I'll own all of this. Attitude wasn't there, though. The servant said to him, your brother has come, and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. It's the last thing he wanted to hear. He became angry and was not willing to go in. His father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, okay, his dad's pleading with him. And instead of accepting the pleas of his father, you know, Jesus has been pleading with these Pharisees over quite a few chapters in Dr. Luke's book here. He's been trying to get them to recognize that they have a need for a Savior, that they need to come and come and join And they think that they're righteous. And with their self-righteousness, they go on in life. And yet, this son here, instead of accepting the father's pleas, he starts chewing the father out. Look, for so many years I've been serving you and I've never neglected a command of yours. And yet you never gave me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, not brother of mine, when this son of yours came who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him. And the father said to the son, son, you've always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. And it sounds like there should be more to the story, but that's where Jesus stops. I'm wondering, the audience there, the tax collectors and the sinners that have drawn close to Jesus, what are they seeing here? He's accepted them just like the Father accepted this son. I'm wondering what the Pharisees are thinking. We don't have to wonder a lot because Dr. Luke and the other Gospels pretty much spell it out. They keep trying to find a way to have him put to death. Those Pharisees are probably thinking the only righteous one in this story was the older brother. He put his dad in his place where he belonged. He probably needs to beat the dad down and kill him right there. And that sounds pretty extreme, and yet that's what they did to Jesus just a few months later. It's not a story about a good kid and a bad kid. This is not about parenting. This is about the heart of Jesus. There's rejoicing in heaven when one comes and repents. You know what? There would have been another party and another big celebratory rejoicing experience had the older brother repented. If the older brother would have joined them, he would have been celebrated as well. But he was too good. That's a danger, I think, that any of us that feel like, you know, we've acquired faith, we have God, we have religion, we have our church, we have all of our, you know, it's the religious people that Jesus keeps having trouble with. He'll eat with them too, by the way. He was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, but he was also eating with the Pharisees and the scribes. Jesus is not a respecter of persons. He's willing to go to anyone that will have him. Do we have that same heart, that heart of God for others? Do we recognize that he has a heart for us? Father, we're grateful for who you are and all you've done. We're in awe of this story of the rejoicing in heaven over a lost one that has been found. I'm so grateful, God, that I know that you found me in my lostness, even at age 4. And there's so many other stories here, Lord, that you've drawn people to you. You've created a way for them to put on your holy robe of righteousness. You've given us the ring, the insignia of being one of yours. You've clothed us. You've shod our feet, and you've taken good care of us, God. Help us to recognize that all that we have that is good is from you. In your holy name we pray. Amen.